All right, I'll ask you to find 1 John 2, and the focus tonight is going to be on verses 20 to 28, but I want to begin at the beginning of the paragraph, which means verse 18, just so we know where we're going here. So 1 John 2, 18. This is the word of God. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Okay, so some of that we covered last time. We covered the Antichrist and the many antichrists. And we were talking about being able to recognize the identifying marks of true Christianity. And John, we've said it several times, John has these three major themes: doing away with sin, love for the brothers, and here in this paragraph, the test of doctrine, okay, regarding the person and work of Jesus. There is a great deal of false teaching going around from many quarters about who Jesus is and why he came. Naturally, some of that comes from outside the visible church, of course, you know, from other religions and from the world. Okay, they have their, whatever their mixed up conceptions of Jesus are. But also some of it comes under the banner of Christendom, okay? Other gospels, Paul might call them. Competing messages and misrepresentations of Jesus. There are evil powers, invisible powers at work against the truth and against the gospel of Jesus. A subtle power, Martin Lloyd-Jones calls it a subtle power, a seducing power, a power that represents itself in the name of Christ, and yet it is denying Christ. Okay, let me say that again. A seducing power that represents itself in the name of Christ, and yet it is denying Christ. And so in verse 22, one of the verses we covered last time, John flatly calls all these distortions of God's Son lies. Okay, those who spread these lies, they do not have God the Father either, because the only way to the Father is through the Son. Mm-hmm. John says, no lie is of the truth. That's 21. Know them by their doctrine. Okay, that's what John says. There are imposters, there are counterfeits, there are the blind leading the blind, all manner of things. And let's face it, you know, we're likely to come across some of them, some of this, and we're going to have to deal with it. Okay, do we understand? I mean, these are people that are in our city. People in pulpits, people with influence, people with charm, people in the public eye. All right, if we think that this only exists on the page of the Bible and not in real life, you know, if we think that First Baptist is going to manage to sail through to the end of days without being challenged by false teachings, we have another thing coming, okay? It's going to happen. Particularly should our church start to grow some you know, people come in with who knows what kind of theological doctrinal baggage or weird ideas about God and Jesus that they've heard before. It is the shepherd's duty to guard the flock under his care, because there is a lion on the prowl, is there not? Okay? So what's our defense? Our defense is proper doctrine, okay? Diligent, patient instruction. Okay, that's one of John's, okay, because there are two others, remember, that are also our defense: putting away sin, walking in the light, what we've, you know, the other two things, and loving the brotherhood. Okay, we can't get along without those two things either. But this current paragraph has to do with correct doctrine about Jesus Christ. Okay, so I want you to look there in verse 20. Verse 20 begins with, "But you." Okay, there are them. There are those who went out from among us. They did not continue in the true doctrine. They departed. And then there are you. You, little children, have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Okay, there's something that sets apart true, genuine believers from others, and that is that anointing that comes from the Holy One, and he's referring to God the Father. What is John talking about? Okay. The anointing, the word here indicates not the act of anointing, it indicates the stuff with which you are anointed, okay, the substance. And you know, something like oil or like that, okay? We have this English word chrism, okay, chrism, which is related to the word Christ. Another approximation would be ointment, okay, like anoint, you anoint somebody with ointment, okay, the stuff, the thing with which those who belong to God are anointed is the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit. Anointed, okay, well, like we talked about this morning, the anointed one refers, of course, to Jesus, right? And the Holy Spirit descended on him at his baptism, as you know. Let me direct your attention. We're going to jump around a couple scriptures tonight. So Acts 10:38. Let me find that. Talks about how Jesus was anointed. And this is Peter preaching in Cornelius's house. 10:36. He begins to preach, okay? Acts 10:36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know that word, which has been proclaimed throughout all Judea and began in Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How? Like, so this is the message about Jesus that's being taught every place. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of this, and so on, okay? So Christ is anointed with the Holy Spirit. The anointing of believers is with that same Spirit with which Jesus was anointed, right? The Spirit of God, who, let's recall, he is a person of the Trinity. Okay, the Holy Spirit is God. John the Baptist said, "I baptize with water, but there is someone coming after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." Let's see, also 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. Going the wrong way. Now we're talking about some believers being anointed. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says that he who establishes us with you in Christ and who has anointed us is God. Okay, so God has anointed us. And, verse 22, he has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts. Okay, so this is the anointing that true believers in Jesus Christ have. When someone turns to God in genuine repentance and faith, God anoints them with this oil, so to speak, okay, the anointment of the Spirit. Another way that the scripture phrases it is that God pours out his Spirit. Of course, that's an anointing word, isn't it? You pour out oil on the head of the high priest or whoever, okay, and God pours out the Holy Spirit. Now, let's give a couple of references for that. And, oh, I was back again in Acts 10. I'm sorry, I should have told you to keep your finger there. Acts 10:44 is the end of that scene. that says, did I say 44? 10:44. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and the Jewish believers who were there, okay, those of the circumcision, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. They did not expect this, right? They said, oh, I thought this was only for the people of Israel, okay? For they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have just received the Holy Spirit, oh, just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is poured out. These people are anointed. Another one is Titus 3. Titus 3:5 says that according to, I'll start in the middle there, it says, according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He poured out on us. And I'll just give you one more, Romans 5:5. Let me just read it to you. It says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'll just let you write that one down, Romans 5:5. Okay, having had the Holy Spirit poured out on us like ointment, okay, that explains, this is a new thing to me this week, it explains why the scripture says that we are the fragrance of Christ wherever we go, because the fragrant oil has been poured out on us, okay, like the high priest. Remember, there was this particular sort of perfume that nobody else was allowed to make, and that was only for the high priest, and it was anointed the high priest, and it had a peculiar aroma about it that only him, okay? So because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the believer, therefore we are the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. A very interesting picture. Now, when John writes that you have, whoever he's addressing, you have an anointing from the Holy One, we have to be aware of the context, don't we? Who is he talking to? Just anybody who happens to leaf through the Bible and land on this passage and read these words? Is it necessarily everybody here in this room tonight? Well, we don't know. I mean, this is a matter that you have to examine, each of you, about your own self.
Yes.
Being a hearer of the word does not make you a true Christian. Occupying a seat in a church does not make you a good, necessarily a true Christian. It's a good place for you to be, but it's not the same thing, is it? Okay, and you can see from this paragraph that we're in, 1 John, well, really verse 19, tells you, it's plain that you can be among the number in the church, but not of the faith. Okay, these people were, for a time, among the number, but eventually they departed, okay? They did not continue for whatever reason. They could not stand it anymore. They couldn't, you know, they couldn't abide the truth. And we don't know that among their among our own number, in our own church, maybe there are some who do not really truly believe, okay? They have not had the Holy Spirit poured out on them from above. Okay, later in 1 John, in chapter 4 and verse 13, he's going to say a similar thing. We know that he abides in us, and we abide in him, because he has given us of his Spirit. Okay, has the Holy Spirit been poured out on you? How can you tell? How do you know? Well, for one thing, there's this doctrinal test. Okay, what do you believe about Christ? What do you believe about his person and work? Do you know the truth about Jesus Christ? Okay, this is the truth, the message. We've been hitting on this on Wednesday nights. Okay, the truth that has been preached since the beginning by the apostles, by the eyewitnesses of Jesus. Do you believe their words about Jesus Christ? Okay, John says he understands this audience does believe. They hold to that truth. Okay, I am writing to you because you do know the truth. But that doesn't mean that just any old reader of the scriptures, you know, can assume that these words on this page apply to him. There's the question. Do you really know the truth about Jesus? And does that message abide in you, which it's verse 24, that message abide in you, which has been preached since the beginning, okay? What the apostles preached since they were commissioned by the Lord to go out into the world and proclaim him, let it abide in you. That means you don't make up your own ideas about Jesus. That means you be careful, little ears, what you listen to by way of preaching and teaching and what you swallow, understand? Know the gospel. That will be your defense. Plus, what is your connection personally to the Lord? Okay, do you have a vital, living connection with Jesus Christ? Do you have fellowship with him? I mean, that's the subject of this book, isn't it? Fellowship with God. Do you have love for his people? I mean, do you look around this room tonight and say, these are my people. This is my life. This is where I want to be. It's what I want to do. Okay, the scripture says to believers, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him in glory. Well, is he your life? I mean, can you say amen? Can you say yes to that? If not, I mean, are you one of the people that's just sort of on the fringe of the church? Or is it really your life? Ought not Christ be more to you? Yes, this is high priority to me. This, you know, let other people stay home and sleep in. You know, let other people feel no more compulsion about church than to come and take a sermon in once in a while, okay? Let them not want to find out what the will of God truly is for me and then do it. Okay? As for me, I must have Jesus. I want him. Okay? That is the evidence. I mean, isn't that pretty plain? That is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in you. If you haven't received the anointing, the pouring out upon you of the Holy Spirit, well, guess what? You haven't been born again. That's one and the same thing, right? You know, we do have I just have a copy of it. I mean, to you, it just looks like a random piece of paper, but I do have this thing out front about how can you tell whether you're a Christian? Okay, what are the signs that the Holy Spirit is in you? Because the scripture says, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He is not his. So maybe that will be helpful to somebody to read that little leaflet. True Christians have been born of God. They have been born again. They have received this anointment, the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Okay, those people who left, they departed, but you, John says, you know all things. Obviously not meaning every bit of information in the galaxy that you could possibly know. When he says you know all things, all right, let's not get scientific there, okay? The things that are needful. You know what you need to know doctrine-wise for the saving of your soul, for the withstanding of the tricks and deceptions of these assorted antichrists, all right? You don't need to listen to their teaching. It's not like they are one level up higher than you and they've got something to tell you that you never heard before about Jesus, okay? If you have understood, if you have accepted the truth about Jesus, you have this inner witness, right? You have the Holy Spirit. You have this inward confirmation of the true saving faith. Let's see in verse 27. I guess that's what I was getting at. 27, John says, because this anointing that you receive from God, because it dwells in you, because it abides in you, you don't need any man to teach you. That's what I was getting at. And he's not saying that teachers are unnecessary for the Christian life, okay? Teachers do have a place. We, of course, you know, you have to interpret scripture by scripture, right? And in Ephesians 4, he says that pastor teachers are a gift from God. Obviously, he's teaching them right now, is he not? Okay, so it's not that we just float completely unattached to any kind of teaching at all, right? That's not what he's saying. The context has to do with the doctrine about the person of Christ, which, by the way, they had to be taught, right? They heard it through preaching. But they believed what they heard. They were stamped with the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit fell on them. He was poured out on them. And they did not need that foundation to be laid again, right? They did not need those first principles to be revised or revisited or replaced with something novel. And that's what these antichrists, you know, Gnostics or Docetists or whatever they happen to be, okay, that's what they were attempting to do, to construct a new Jesus, some other Jesus that's not the one that the eyewitnesses had taught about. The Holy Spirit gives witness to a believer's mind and heart that that message is true. Okay, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ, as we talked about this morning. He's the God-man, the sinless one. He's a propitiation for our sins. That's what we're talking about. First principles. You don't need anybody to teach you that all over again. Now, you in this room, you know that you know this, right? The Spirit bears witness with the believer's spirit that you are the children of God, if indeed that is what you are, okay? The genuine believer knows that he knows this. He does not doubt. Someone with a spirit, with the Holy Spirit, has an understanding of eternal matters and spiritual matters that a natural man, an unregenerate man, does not have. Okay, the man or woman with the Holy Spirit has a capacity for spiritual growth that a natural man lacks. In fact, you know, the scripture says to those who are perishing, to those who have not received this anointing, the cross is foolishness, right? Mm-hmm. But to those who have the Spirit of God, we understand this is not foolishness at all. Christ died for me. The Son of God came into the world to propitiate God on my behalf so that I might have eternal life. Okay, and I understand this. I believe it. It's not foolishness. It's wonderful. Okay, and having believed that, I don't need somebody to come along and teach me about some, you know, next level Jesus that, you know, New Age Jesus or something like that that I never heard about before. So this is the means by which we, even simple folks, okay, by which we withstand the deceptions of the evil one, by abiding in that which was received from the beginning. I guess that's why I'm making a fuss about it on Wednesday nights, okay? The most holy faith, the faith once for all entrusted to the saints, the message of the apostles, okay? That which you heard from the beginning, let it abide in you, okay? And that same spirit, he says, 27, that spirit which confirmed to your heart the truth about Christ Jesus will continue to nourish you and cause you to grow in the power of God. Okay, he says the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. All right, that is that's the resource that we have in order to be able to grow. If we comply with him, if we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, if we don't drive him off, learn from him, learn about the ways of Jesus, learn the content of biblical doctrine, biblical truth, find out what pleases the Lord, that is going to be your defense against all manner of antichrists and false lies, okay? You see that doctrine is a top concern because it is our defense against being deceived by the evil one, okay? Also, this is John, but Paul says the same thing over there in Colossians. He says, be sure to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Okay, don't pay attention to these other lies. You have this spiritual equipment that you need to be able to stay on the right gospel. You've got no excuse for wandering off and chasing butterflies over there. Okay, John puts it this way, let that abide in you, I guess it's 24, which you heard from the beginning, and thus, hey, that is how you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And the end goal, the reward for your faithfulness, the reward that you stay steadfast until the end, that is what God has promised us. It is eternal life. That is the end of your perseverance. Verse 28 has it again the same way, the same charge. Abide. All right? It's a command. Remain in him. Hold fast to him. Loved ones, use the scriptures. Use them. They are your resource. Use the fellowship. That is how you're going to stay fast. That is how you're going to grow. It's how you're going to bloom. It's how you're going to be fruitful. Okay, all of you here who have the Holy Spirit, you know that what you have learned about Christ is trustworthy and true and that it leads to eternal life. Don't let go. Don't drift away. Abide in him. Let him abide in you. And then, you know what? You'll be able to say what Jesus said, that the evil one's got no hold on me. Okay? When Christ appears, you will have confidence before him. I love that verse, okay? That we'll be thrilled, we'll be happy to see him. We will not duck away, shrink away from him at his coming. We'll be confident and unashamed. Marvelous stuff. Let me close with one more point. And I guess that means rewinding back to verse, is it 19? 19. I want to make one more observation that has to do, I guess, with church life and the position of the church in the world today. And I think it's worth considering. And the point is this. Divisions happen. Okay, they happen. We, recently when we did the pulpit exchange, we observed how it was Jesus' prayer that all the disciples, that they all be one, right? As you, Father, and I are one. Knowing that this is the will of Jesus, that all the disciples be one, whenever there is a split or a division in the church and people leave, you know, there's often a lot of guilt and recriminations and hand-wringing over it, and, you know, there's self-doubt. What could we have done better? What should we have done? There's, a loss of morale. But simply observe here that there is nothing you can do about some divisions, about some departures. Okay, you can see here that they have been happening since the very beginning. And look, even while there were still apostles drawing breath, there were departures and divisions and splits. And in fact, I would go so far as to say that there is that you should do nothing about them except to issue a warning about those who left, okay, those who depart from the apostles' doctrine. Okay, John uses some pretty strong language here, calls them anti-Christ. He says that it, yes, it's verse 19, he says that their departure exposes their real nature, that they are not really Christ's. They're not being led by the Holy Spirit, no matter how religious they may appear, no matter how much Bible talk they can talk. John says those who depart from the truth are made manifest that they aren't really Christians at all. They are not of us. Okay, made manifest, we don't use that. It's all through the Bible. We don't use it in everyday talk, but made manifest means they're shown plainly for what they really are. And let me give you another place in the scripture that says the same thing. And that's 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and, the important verse is 19, but I'll start with 17. I think we ought to see this. First Corinthians 11:17, Paul, of course, is complaining to the Corinthians about one of their problems, and that is their conduct at the Lord's Supper. He's got some things to commend them for, and then some things that he wags his finger at them for, and this is one of those. So 1 Corinthians 11:17, in giving these instructions to follow, I do not have any praise for you, since when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. He's talking about when they come together for the Lord's Supper, what a mess it is. For first of all, he says, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Now, the Greek word is where we get heresies from, okay, that there are splits, there are differences among you. And in part, I believe it. He said, that kind of even makes sense to me. And here's 19. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized. And that's literally, again, the same word, manifest, okay, become obvious, exposed, revealed. There must be factions among you so that those who are approved may be recognized, may be made manifest. Now, let me read it to you in the NIV, and that says this. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Okay? No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Now, again, there can be people among the congregation who are there for entirely the wrong reasons. Okay? When you have in a church life, you have disruptions, you have power struggles, you have backbiting, you have factions, and, you know, sort of personal kingdom building and territorialism, and someone somewhere is not yielding to the Holy Spirit, okay? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and harmony and so on. And you know, when there are troublemakers that threaten, for whatever reason, to just kind of take their ball and go home, let them go. Let them go. They went out from us, John said. Well, we let them go. I know a case of one of my pastor friends who, you know, for years and years, it was a man who was constantly a thorn in his side. And, you know, after years of him being a troublemaker, finally the guy got fed up and left. And, you know, in one sense, he was grieved. But in another sense, he said, the Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our sight. You know, it's good riddance. It's, you know, is it not now manifest who was making the efforts at peace and who was out to get a scalp? Okay, it was obvious. It became obvious who was being led by the Holy Spirit. Plus, the usual response you get from Christians these days about the looking at the diminished numbers of attendance in church. Okay, and we kind of are pulling at our hair about all these closing churches, and like I said, you know, wringing our hands and saying, oh, what should we have done differently? What happened to everybody? Where'd they all go? Are we doing something wrong? Okay. They went away. All right, all of those people that were in church when I was little that are not in church now, what happened to them? Well, they left, okay? That just shows something about them, that they were not truly of us, were they? Wouldn't they have stayed? Yes. Who leaves Christ, okay? Either they were never ours to begin with, or they were there for the wrong reasons from the start, or they turned back to the world from which they had come out, or they were led off into some other worldview that's against Christ. All right, now think about how many people have departed the biblical faith for like evolution, naturalism, humanism, something like that. Okay, people depart from Christ. Okay, but the Lord has never been about numbers, has he? Has he? You read the scriptures and what do you see? His people are what? A remnant. Right, there you go. There is a narrow path that leads to life and few there be that find it. And so when masses of people leave and people, you know, depart from the faith, they leave behind a purer church, don't they? Is Christ ever weak? No, never, never. So, you know what I think? Is enough of this groaning about how few people go to church these days, really, frankly, and how small our influence is, and oh, it was so much better when I was young. Hey, let's not pine for the congregations of decades ago. Those crowded churches of past years, you know what? They probably mean nothing. If the Lord Jesus really meant something to all those people, they would still be around, wouldn't they? If they had truly been of Christ, they would have stayed with him. Let's not fall into the trap of thinking that a populated church is necessarily a healthy church. Isn't it better to have a pure church than a numerous church? Okay, doctrine, what we know from the scriptures, that good deposit that was entrusted to us by the Lord's men, that is what is going to preserve us from the evil one. So that has to be our top concern, not numbers. Okay, people don't want to listen to the scriptures? Fine, you know what? Let them go. People come in, people go out. The question is, what about us who are here? What about us who remain? Are we all right? We need to evaluate ourselves, each one, in the privacy of our own heart. Are you all right in the sight of the Lord Jesus? You have to decide that as for you, you will abide in that message of truth and life which you received. Okay, let's pray. Well, dear Father, we are challenged by your word tonight, Lord. We look to you, dear Father, for strength, for wisdom. We thank you, Father, for John's very direct way of being black or white, saying that there is the truth and there are lies. We feel challenged, Lord, and know that we need to put ourselves to the test. I pray, dear Father, that none of our people would approach you in hypocrisy, I pray, dear Father, that if there is anyone who needs to repent or confess their faith in you or call upon your name, Lord, who has never done so, that they would settle that matter even right now, Lord, tonight.
Yes, Lord.
I pray, dear Father, for our church, that you would protect us from the evil one, from Antichrist, from lies and false doctrine. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to build one another up in the most holy faith. Thank you, Lord, for those who are coming and who are interested in hearing your word preached. We feel its healing power and its strengthening power, Lord. What a great gift it is from you. So we just we want to be dismissed, Lord, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit tonight. We want to go knowing, Father, that you are for us and not against us. You love us. You would challenge us, Lord, to be holy and to cling to the truth of the apostolic doctrine. And on top of all, Lord, to love one another as you have loved us. Pray that you would continue to nurture that love here among this congregation and among all of our friends who are here. And continue to show yourself good in our lives. We praise your name, Lord God. We worship you. And we hope to do so for eternity, forever and ever, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.